Good morning. This morning's reading is taken from the first chapter of Matthew and starts at verse, well, fairly soon in the chapter anyway, you'll soon see. The heading of the first section, which starts at verse 16, if I can read it right, is Joseph accepts Jesus as his son. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful in the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he'd considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Moving on to chapter 2. The Magi visit the Messiah. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. This is God's word.
It was. It's good to be back here at Hartford and speaking to you. If Dave had a rather lack of material last week, I have a plethora of material this week, of two chapters from Matthew. And as I read these passages I'm going to preach on quite regularly over the few weeks before I preach, and it came to me as we run up to Christmas that when people think Christmas is for the children, and then I thought, no, it's not, because Matthew is what I have called the R-rated nativity. It is not full of warm fluffiness, as the two birds told us about. He wasn't born into a palace. And in this story, we have a very disturbing story to be told, because we have suspected adultery. Perhaps Mary has been unfaithful to Joseph and got pregnant, so he's possibly going to divorce her. You have astrologers. You have these magi who are reading the stars and reading history into the stars. You have, later on, you have this despotic king, Herod, who wants to murder his rival, the king of the Jews. It's like King Richard and the boys in the tower. The Middle Eastern family fleeing from oppression into Egypt later on. The murder of these children under two. And internal displacement, because they don't return to Bethlehem, chapter 2, they have to go to Nazareth, where Joseph doesn't have any family. So it's quite a gritty story, really. You could sort of original British drama from the BBC, a gritty new take, and you can almost hear the Daily Mail shrill saying, children are traumatized by this realistic story. Well, actually, there are four stories in this account that Matthew gives us. We have the story of the decision, Matthew 1, 18 to 25. Dear Joseph, what a man. He doesn't get much kind of publicity, but he's quite a bloke, really. He's considered this. He wants to be faithful to the law, but he loves his wife and he wants to do right. So he's got to make a decision. You have the visit of Magi, the nations coming to worship Jesus, probably 2 years after he was born. This is not, they don't come to the stable where the manger is, they come to the house and they visit the child, not the baby. So it's probably 2 years later, and from the murder of the children under 2 years old. So you have the escape. They have to escape to Egypt. And later, they return. They return to the city of Nazareth. Now, in all of this, actually, it's quite interesting. As I was reading and reading and reading and reading these two chapters, I noticed that there was a pattern in all four of these stories. God intervenes with a dream. There's human obedience to the message of that dream. And then there's a fulfillment of scripture in each of these stories as well. Matthew has very cleverly and carefully crafted this out. Now, you'll get all of this you can get it off the website later on. But I just wanted to kind of impress you with my PowerPoint skills. No, I didn't. And just show. Joseph has a dream. He takes Mary as his wife and he's obedient to that dream. And this is a fulfillment that a virgin will conceive and they will call his name Jesus. And at the end of that passage, I noted as it was being read that Joseph obeyed. He took his Mary as his wife and he called him Jesus as well. So there's a fulfillment in Isaiah 7, 14. And on the visit, there is a dream as well. The wise men have a dream. They're obedient to that dream by going home in another way. And you have this fulfillment in Micah 5 of a ruler, a shepherd, being born. And then in the escape, Joseph has a dream and God tells him, Herod's seeking the life of the baby. So take him away. He obeys that and goes to Egypt. And this is a fulfillment. Out of Egypt, I will call my son, from Hosea. And also the murder of the innocents, the massacre of the innocents, as it's sometimes called, is fulfillment of Jeremiah 31. Rachel is weeping for her children. She will not be comforted because they have been taken into exile, which is the original context of that. And finally, the return. Joseph hears that Herod has died. He obeys by going back. And this is a fulfillment. And this is the bit where it gets a bit difficult, because nowhere in the Old Testament does it say he will be called a Nazarene. Matthew says the prophets, perhaps he's taking a generalized view that Jesus would be from Nazareth. And that meant a poor area, a semi-Gentile area, and an area which was totally and utterly despised Do you remember Nathaniel's words? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Perhaps that's what it meant. So in each of these, you have a very carefully crafted story about the birth of this child. So who is it? We saw last week from Mark various things about Jesus. And these two passages, we have several. He is son of Abraham. He is son of David. Matthew is one of the most Jewish of the gospel writers. He wants to persuade his hearers that Jesus is the promised Messiah. He is definitely a true blue Jew, son of Abraham, and he's son of David as well. And that's a title, son of David, which is basically saying he is the promised anointed one. He's conceived through the Holy Spirit. This is not a natural birth. This is a divinely appointed birth, conceived through the Holy Spirit. That's why it's so important what Matthew says about Mary being a virgin. This is conceived of God. God is intervening in history, and we'll come back to that in a minute. He is to be called Jesus, which is the Greek word, or Greek name for Yeshua or Joshua. Means the Lord saves, and he will save the people from their sins. And he is Emmanuel, God with us. We're going to return to these two phrases in a minute. But he is God here. And remember that Jesus promised that where two or three are gathered in my name, I shall be there also. He is to be born King of the Jews, from the words of the Magi. Where is the one who is to be called King of the Jews? He's a ruler and shepherd of his people, from Micah. He is king. We've heard it already. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. He's king. Gold is for kings. Frankincense is for priests. And myrrh is for death and suffering. He is going to be oppressed. He is an oppressed person. He represents the oppressed. And perhaps, again, from chapter 2, verse 23, he's going to be poor. He's going to be a Nazarene. So I want to go back to two titles. Savior and Emmanuel. These are two very important titles that he has given. He's going to be called Jesus, because he will save the people from their sins. And he is to be called Emmanuel, God with us. There it is. But this is Joseph asked him, consider this. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. He is a savior. In the Old Testament, there is but one savior. God. He is the savior. God will save his people. And the psalmists go back and back and back to God as Savior. Help us, God our Savior, for the glory of your name. Deliver us and forgive us our sins for your name's sake. It is God who can save. It is only God who can save. In Judges, you may have a judge coming along, but God saves the people from their sins. God saves the people from their sins through the judge. And of course, as we know from Judges, there's just this spiraling down, like water going down a plug hole, of the sin of the people. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. Once again, God is seen as their savior. And it is Jesus who will save. God will save humanity from their sins through Jesus Christ. And how is he going to do this? Well, in a sense, the key is the gifts of the Magi. Gold for kingship. God is Israel's king. Yet here we have pagan astrologers. The Bible is not politically correct when it comes to Christian world. They would have been good Jewish people had we written it, wouldn't they? They wouldn't be pagan astrologers. Dear me. Again, you can see it, can't you? Foreigners are actually declaring who is going to be the king. You can't have foreigners doing that. They were probably immigrants as well, claiming our benefits and taking our jobs. Yeah, sorry, I'm ranting against the Daily Mail again. Anyway, gold for kingship. Christ is going to be king. He is king. Rejoice, the Lord is king. He is the ultimate ruler. He's also going to save us through his priesthood. He is the mediator between God and humanity. Jesus is not only king, he's also mediator. So you can see it, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Sort of God. Gold as king, frankincense for priesthood, and how is he going to mediate? By dying. And myrrh. He is going to pay the price, the ultimate price. And we hear that phrase said quite a few times, don't we, about soldiers who have paid the ultimate price or made the ultimate sacrifice. Well, Jesus Christ made the ultimate sacrifice in order to save us. Yes, he is our king. Yes, he mediates between the Father and humanity. But he does that in the most extraordinary fashion, through his death. And Paul emphasized it, he goes, you know, in Philippians 2. Not only his death on a cross. And Deuteronomy says, cursed is anybody who is hung on the tree. So he became our saviour. Cursed is he who hangs on a tree. And Jesus hung on a tree. He is our saviour. And the other thing is Emmanuel, God with us. I tried really hard to put that together. It's really not clear. I'm sorry about that. Matthew 1:23 is one book end. It's supposed to be a book end. And Matthew 28:20 is the other book end. And so at the beginning and at the end of Matthew, you have God with us. He will be called Emmanuel, God with us. And Jesus says, I will be with you always to the very end of the age. And biblical scholars say that when you have a phrase at the beginning and at the end of the book, you've got to read everything else in the book through that, through those lenses. So God's presence with us is like bookends. And so Matthew has this idea throughout his gospel that Christ is God with us. Now, I put this a bit in theological terms, but you'll get the idea that God has intervened in human history, not by sending a prophet with a message, not by writing a book and giving it to us, like Muslims believe the Quran is, but he has intervened in human history by actually coming to us. Now, because we as Christians hear this quite regularly, the impact is not so intense upon us. But just think about it. I mean, you know how big this universe is? Do you know how big this universe is? No, you don't. Nobody knows how big the universe is. But the person who spoke that into being became a child, a baby. He became a frail human being. He became vulnerable. He got tired. He got sick. He was human. God becomes a human being. And that says something about the God we worship. That greatness of God, the God who we worship, is not seen in lightning and thunder and fireworks and explosions and power. He's God with us. He became vulnerable. So how did God choose to be with us? Oh, there it is. That's the rest of it. I was messing about with this morning and obviously did it in a bit of a hurry. I just worked out, Bethlehem is 10 kilometres from Jerusalem. Where is the one to be born King of the Jews? Oh, he's 10 kilometres down the road. That's like God deciding to become human and being born near Raqqa in Syria. He put his son, or Jesus became human and was in harm's way. Herod was 10 kilometres. How long does it take a horse to ride from Jerusalem to Bethlehem? An hour? He was an hour away from death. And that's how God chose to be with us. Vulnerable. In danger. I said, well, I was standing out there. It's a bit ironic. Here am I feeling ill and then going to talk about how God became vulnerable. That's how God is with us. He comes to us in vulnerability, in danger. Vulnerable to violence. The murder, the massacre of the innocent shows how close God came to being murdered. He came to us as a refugee, having to escape. Now, let's just go back again and say, he's the one who made the universe with a word, who is now in clear and present danger. And that's who our God is. He's the one who comes to us in vulnerability and as a displaced person. Now, in this country, nowadays, we feel we're living in more danger. And if you travel to London every day, you probably feel that much more than I do. However, there are people in this world who are in far more danger constantly. Just watching last night the documentary about the Chinese army in southern Sudan. And a couple of years ago, we have a student who has worked a lot in southern Sudan and people in those refugee camps, women having to go out every day and collect firewood and in danger of being raped constantly. That's how God came to us. That's who our God is. So what? It's nice to destroy some myths about Christmas. And as I get older, I get much more grumpy. So I enjoy it even more every year. But so what? Is it just to make me feel good about myself? No, it's not. God comes to us in a vulnerable state. He comes to us as somebody, not who's going to come to dominate us, but somebody who's coming alongside us. In all our struggles, in all our pain, in all our daily life, he's there. He comes as that comforter that we read about in John. He doesn't come to try and kind of dominate us and make us feel small. He comes to comfort us and to love us and to come alongside us and to show us the true nature of divinity, which is this vulnerable child who probably, and depending on how you understand the incarnation, probably the child, Jesus, didn't understand what was going on. I'm pretty convinced that he was really human, so he was a child. He wouldn't have understood. My mum, why are we getting up in the middle of the night? Where are we going? Why can't we go back to Bethlehem? It was nice in Bethlehem. Why do you have to go to Nazareth? He probably didn't understand. And that's the way God comes to us. And that, to me, I think we should feel that as a comfort. I feel that as a comfort because I know that the person who I worship is not a violent warrior, but a vulnerable child who actually loves me. Safety is not the normal state for Christians to be in. That's just, as a world church, let us be aware that our brothers and sisters are in danger constantly. Iraq, Syria, South Africa, Southern Sudan, North Korea, China, India. They're in danger. And we should pray. We're comforted because God comes to us in a vulnerable state. But that means that we should pray for our brothers and sisters who are in a vulnerable state. And each time I showed, didn't I? In each story, Joseph and the Magi were obedient to God's message. And obedience is very important to Matthew. In the Great Commission, he says that discipling people is to teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. And we are taught to obey. The message of Christmas should be obeyed, which is Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. And our obedience means living that out and speaking it out to people so they hear it. This is the Christ Mass. He is the centre of Christmas. Let's pray together. Our loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are the one who comes to us as in a vulnerable state. You are the one who came in danger to save us from our sin. We thank you, Lord, that you are not a God who is an overbearing warrior, but you are a God who loves us and comes alongside us. Lord, we do pray for our brothers and sisters across the world who are in constant danger because they are believers in Jesus the Messiah. We pray that you will protect them, that you will give them courage. And Lord, help us to obey you this Christmas time. Help us to celebrate your birth in an obedient fashion. Help us not to be indulgent. Help us to know your presence with us, that present person who is alongside us, encouraging us and caring for us. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.